Please take a Bible and turn with me now to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10. We're going to be concluding our study of chapter 10 today. We have been gradually working our way through Paul's letter to the Romans all these months, and here we come now finally to verses 14 through 21. You'll remember what is taking place here in chapters 9 and 10. Paul is grieving. Paul is saddened by how a majority of his brethren, according to the flesh, the Jews, have rejected the Messiah that God sent for them. They have rejected the gospel concerning the good news about Jesus, and Paul is grieving, and he has been trying to explain that to us in this letter. And we've seen two very stark things. First, God is sovereign in the matter of salvation. We've seen that very clearly. The Lord has mercy on whom he has mercy. He has compassion on whom he has compassion. But the second thing that we have been seeing, and we've been seeing it very forcefully here in chapter 10, is that all are responsible to trust in the gospel which is brought to them and preached to them. And we're going to see how Paul wraps that up for us here at the conclusion of this chapter. But before we read our section that begins in verse 14, I'd like to take us back now to verses 1 through 4 of chapter 10, a little earlier, so we can keep in mind the context in which Paul is writing these words. He says in chapter 10, verses 1 and following, "And hear now the word of the Lord." These are not just Paul's words, these are God's words. Paul writes, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Oh, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And then moving along in chapter 10 now to verse 11, Paul says, "For the scripture says, everyone." That means the religious and the irreligious, the respectable and the non-respectable. "Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then I want us to notice the sequence of events in bringing salvation to people that Paul unravels for us now in this portion of Scripture. Beginning in verses 14 and following our passage, he says, But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their works to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? Well, first Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. And then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would add your blessing to this reading of your most holy word. Oh Father, help us to see the process, the chain of events that you use to bring your gospel to people. Events involving speaking and hearing and believing, and impress upon each one of us our responsibility in this regard. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Reverend Frank Barker is the honorably retired founding minister of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. And God brought Frank to faith in Jesus Christ during World War II, when he was serving as a fighter pilot. It was at that time that God awakened Frank to his need for a relationship with him. And as we sometimes say, Frank at that point turned over a new leaf. I remember him sharing this testimony with some of us in Birmingham years ago. He said that he stopped hanging out at the bars at that point. Instead, he began attending worship services at a nearby church. And his life on the outside changed significantly. But increasingly, as Frank involved himself at the worship at that church, as Frank brought himself now under the ministry of the Word, he became convicted about the sin in his own heart. He saw that he had cleaned up his life on the outside, but he saw that he was not cleansed on the inside and he couldn't do anything about it. It was a humbling lesson for Frank, but it was what God used to bring him at that point to faith in Christ. He was hearing but not believing in the church. But at that point, God brought him not only to the point of hearing but believing in the gospel, and so Frank stopped trusting in himself and his religious works to make him right with God. And he placed all his faith solely in Jesus Christ's saving work for him. That experience, I think, gave Frank insight into commending the gospel to religious people. It helped him become an effective preacher of the gospel after the war in the South of his day. He realized there were many people in churches, good people, disciplined people, serving people, but spiritually dead people. People trusting in their religious works for their salvation and not in Christ. And Frank worked hard to commend that gospel of grace to everyone who would listen. The message about Christ crucified for sins, the message about Jesus Christ raised to give us new life. It's only by putting your faith in Christ that we are saved and not in ourselves. That's why Paul says here, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. But is this basic principle of salvation always realized in human experience? Put another way, do people always put their faith in the Word of Christ, which they've heard, as we've been saying? No, they don't. And sadly, Frank had that experience in his own church. At one point, Frank explained this to another evangelist in our denomination named Tim Keller. Tim has a very fruitful ministry among Manhattanites in New York City, and there was this time when he and Tim were listening to some young men who were preparing for the gospel ministry, and they were listening to these men share their testimony about their faith in Christ. And over, Frank listened to the young men saying, "I grew up in a church where I never heard the gospel preached." And sometimes, sadly, that's true. Sometimes people grow up in churches and the gospel is not faithfully preached, but that's not always the case. And so after Frank had heard that a few times, he leaned over and he said to Dr. Tim Keller, "You know, there are a number of young men in my church who never hear the gospel preached either." And it was a sobering statement, and it saddened Frank as he said it. It wasn't that these young men weren't hearing the gospel faithfully preached Sunday after Sunday. They were blessed to be at a church like Briarwood where the gospel is preached and it's prized. It's just that while these young people were hearing the gospel, they weren't believing the gospel. They weren't able to value and weigh the words of the gospel as having any real significance to them. In their case, the gospel was spoken, it was heard, but it was not believed. And that represents a tremendous challenge for the church and for Christians. And every Christian who has ever attempted to share his faith in Christ is eventually confronted by this thing, this sad thing. There is hearing but not believing. And Paul is saddened by that problem here. So many of his Jewish brothers have rejected the gospel. And curiously, it's not because they lack religious zeal. Paul says they're full of religious zeal. They're not apathetic. It's just that their zeal is not according to knowledge. Tragically, they have rejected the good news about obtaining a right relationship with God by faith alone. They've rejected it for a false gospel, futilely trying to obtain God's acceptance by one's own religious works. And I think there's a lesson for us here. We've been hearing Paul emphasize this over and over and over again in this letter. Sometimes it's the most disciplined and the most respectable and the most hardworking religious people who have the greatest difficulty embracing the gospel with saving faith. It's so humbling to us. It's deeply humbling for religious people to hear that their good works and their zealous efforts and their great reputation can't save them. God must save, and God alone. And God saves by His grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone and not in ourselves. That gospel message has been ringing forth over and over again in this letter. But I want to ask you something. What means does God use to bring this message of salvation to those he chooses to save? Well, the means God uses is very, very ordinary people like you and me. Ordinary people. And what is the ordinary process that God uses to bring salvation to people? Well, in this passage, we see a process involving three grand events: speaking, hearing, and believing. So let's take up each one of those events right now. First, speaking. Once again, Paul says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." It is God who saves, and God alone who saves. But he uses very ordinary people like you and me to speak the good news about Jesus. In these particular verses, Paul refers to the word that we must speak and the place we must speak it from. The first, the word we must speak, Paul refers to preaching. The Greek word is caruso. Caruso means to herald. It means to announce. A herald in Paul's day was a kind of living newspaper. He spoke the good and the important news of the day in the marketplace and in the city streets. And I think the word preaching here has a specific reference to individuals such as apostles, whom God uniquely gifted and called to preach and speak the good news about Jesus. But certainly, they aren't the only individuals that God calls to speak the gospel. He calls very ordinary people like you and me to speak the gospel. God's willing to use even us. I was thinking about this past week, and I thought of a couple who are part of a covenant group that I'm involved in. This husband and wife know another couple. They're not members of our church, but this couple, these friends of theirs, are struggling with tremendous difficulties, great difficulties. Great spiritual difficulties, in part because they have a lot of deep misunderstandings about the gospel of grace and how Jesus crucified and raised relates to their life. So the husband and wife in our covenant group meet with them individually, and they read and they study the Bible together. Now, changes in our lives come awful slow at times. Understanding comes slowly. We're all difficult students for the Lord to teach, aren't we? But you see, they're meeting with these friends. They're studying the Word together. They're reading the Word together. They're speaking the Word to their friends. And Paul also addresses the place where we speak. Again, he says, how are they to preach unless they are sent? You know, when I read this passage and studied it this past week, I thought it was interesting that Paul doesn't simply stop with the word preach. Instead, he continues on with this word sent. Those who preach or speak are those who are sent by God to do so. And I think, again, this word has a specific reference to the first century apostles. They had seen the risen Christ, and Christ had uniquely sent them to speak the gospel. And in our day, we can think of preachers and missionaries who are similar to that, but that by no means, again, exhausts the meaning of this word sent. This word sent refers to the place where ordinary believers, just like you and me, are called to speak the word about Christ from. And where is that place? It's the place of authority. It's the place of authority. You see, maybe we need to recover a sense of this once again. We must speak the gospel, but we must remember that we speak from the place of authority. What authority? It's divine authority. God's authority. You see, God is with us, and God goes with us. Wherever he sends us, here and there. What gave the apostles the courage to speak the gospel? I mean, think of the situation they were in. Christ commissioned them to preach the gospel. And at that point, it was this little band. It was literally them against the world. What gave them courage? It was Jesus' promise, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Our Savior is with us. Wherever he sends us, wherever he takes us, wherever we find ourselves, he is with us. And so from that standpoint of authority, we must speak the gospel. Brothers and sisters, do you believe in divine appointments? Do you believe in divine appointments? Well, listen, if God is sovereign over all things, as the Bible assures us He is, there's a sense in which each and every person you rub shoulders with is a divine appointment, because you are with that person by God's prior appointment and God's prior arrangement. Maybe it's a little overwhelming to think about that when you go to Walmart. But you see, according to His divine authority, God has uniquely put us where we are to represent Him. And maybe we need to recover a sense of that. I mean, we feel like such little insignificant people, don't we? But God is with us. And God has put us in particular circumstances, whatever they are and wherever they are, to represent Him by speaking the words of the gospel, words about Christ, words from the Word. You know, frequently I'm humbled by the people that I visit in the hospital. I mean, there they are. They're there because of illness. They admit that they're not at their best. They're in the hospital. They're not at the top of their game. But as I visit with people in the hospital, not too infrequently, they tell me about the conversations that they've had with medical staff, perhaps with a person in the bed next to them, about the Lord. I listen to their stories and I'm so humbled by them. I'm so encouraged. I mean, they have this sense that they're in the hospital because of God's doing, because of God's prior arrangement, and because of that, they are emboldened, even in their weakness, even when they're not at their best, to speak the word from that place of authority. God is with them, and God is able to use them. They have this sense of that. And their example, it challenges me to ask myself, do I have this sense that God is ordering the details of my life in that way? That I'm where I am, and that I'm with who I am by God's prior arrangement and appointment. And from that standpoint of authority, do I represent the Lord in what I say and how I conduct myself? Paul addresses the necessity of speaking and then the necessity of hearing. He keeps probing here. He says, how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And then in verse 17, he says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You see, one of Paul's basic concerns in this passage is how it's one thing to hear the good news about Christ, and it's another thing to hear it in a saving way. And you know, we've gone over this before, haven't we, in our studies in Romans? We've observed how there's this element of mystery here. Most of us know, I think, what it is to hear God addressing us powerfully and personally through a passage of the Bible, or perhaps through a sermon that we heard preached. But when we discuss the passage or the sermon later with another, we discover it just left them cold. And we wonder, why is it that God spoke to us in such a clear way but not to them? And we can't say. But we knew, though, that two people can listen to the same message, can't they? They can listen to the same message about salvation in Christ, and one will hear the voice of Christ calling him to faith, and the other will hear only those tiresome words of the preacher, and he's looking at its watch. You see, it's that mystery that underlies Paul's emphasis here on hearing. Now, what's necessary for people to hear in order to be saved? Well, there are two things I want to call our attention to. First, hearing the word about Christ. Hearing the word about Christ. This is what Paul's been emphasizing since verse 14. For people to call on Christ for salvation, they must believe in Christ. But to believe in Christ, they must hear about Christ. And this, in a sense, is what the entire letter of Romans is all about. It's all about the gospel. It's all about the good news. The good news is that when we were hopelessly lost in sin, when we were under the threat of God's judgment, God acted in love to save us through the work of Christ. He sent His Son to die for our sins. He sent Jesus to accept the punishment of God we deserve in our place. We need to speak to people about how they must repent of being Lord of their lives, how they must submit to Christ's lordship, accepting His forgiveness as a gift. They don't have to barter God for forgiveness. They don't have to work for forgiveness. They don't have to slave for it. It's theirs as a gift through faith in Jesus who died for them, accepting life from God as His gift. Because Jesus rose from the dead to give them new life. And I think it's good for us to pause and to ask ourselves whether or not we've done that. As Paul's been emphasizing over and over in his comments about Israel, sometimes it's the most religious people who have the most difficulty in hearing this message about Jesus and accepting it and believing it. What's necessary for people to be saved? Well, they need to hear the word about Christ, but secondly, they need to hear the word of Christ. The word of Christ. Now, this is a little bit more mysterious. It's interesting. The majority of commentators take this phrase, the word of Christ, to refer only to the gospel message about Christ. And I have no doubt that phrase, the word of Christ, refers to the gospel message. We call that in Greek, we call that an objective genitive. The word of Christ is about the message of Christ. But I don't think that interpretation exhausts the meaning of this phrase, the word of Christ. Another way to answer or understand this phrase is saying that Christ literally speaks. Christ literally speaks to hearers through the gospel message about him. We call that a subjective genitive in the Greek. And I think this is very reassuring and very encouraging. When you speak the message about Christ, Christ is speaking through you to the listeners. Now, most of us have a hard time talking to others about Jesus. I understand that. But maybe it's this realization that can help us find our voice, you see. Jesus, by the blessing of his Spirit, which accompanies his word, is able to speak powerfully through us as we bring God's word to others. You see, we're bringing God's presence into the situation by bringing God's word into the situation. I walked into a hospital room. Let's go back to the hospital again. I walked into the hospital room a good while ago. When I heard these words from the deeply discouraged man in the bed, "Pastor, I don't feel that I have faith anymore." He was depressed. He wanted so badly to get better, and he wasn't getting any better. He was only getting worse and weaker. And I said to him, I said, "Bob, where does faith come from? You say you have no faith any longer. Where does faith come from?" And he was confused about that. He didn't answer that question very well. I said, "Bob, faith is God's gift. Remember, faith is God's gift. Remember those words of Paul's in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works that no one should boast." I also quoted to him this verse, chapter 10, verse 14. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I said, "Don't you see? Faith is God's gift, through the blessing of God's Spirit working through his word." And so I said, "Let's pray. Let's pray together. And let's pray that God, according to the blessing of his Spirit and the blessing of Christ, will speak to you in these promises. Let's pray that God will enable you and empower you to trust in these precious promises." So we prayed, and I read one promise after another with them. Isaiah's wonderful promise. How often have I claimed this one? "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." How about the 23rd Psalm? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." And on we went, as long as he was able to hear. And the wonderful thing is, God blessed him. Bob never got better. He stabilized, but he continued to decline over the next year. Oh, he wanted to get better, but he didn't. But here's the thing. He was never faithless, and he was never despairing like that again, in spite of it all. And when I met with him shortly before he died, his final words to me, barely audible because he could only whisper them, he looked at me with a smile and he said, "I am so looking forward to seeing the face of my Savior." You see, what's necessary for salvation? Speaking, hearing, and believing. You know, the greatest amount of attention that Paul gives in this passage is to this difficulty that Israel had believing the good news. By and large, the people of Israel have rejected the good news about Jesus Christ. I think in next chapter, chapter 11, Paul's going to talk about how that gets reversed one day. But this is his explanation as it stands at this point. And was it because they hadn't heard? Well, Paul says in verse 18, that's not the case. And there he quotes Psalm 19 of all things, which speaks about God's creation and how the mountains and the heavens declare the glory of God over all the earth. And Paul apparently is saying that the gospel in his day in the Roman Empire was comparable to that. It had spread throughout the Roman Empire. Wherever a Jewish community existed, the gospel was known. But perhaps Israel hadn't understood. Well, Paul says that's not the case either. Earlier in this letter, he says they had the promises, they had the prophecies, they had the sacrifices. They had the ordinances of circumcision and the Passover lamb. They had all those and other types and ordinances, all which pointed to and foreshadowed the Messiah God would send. So instead, Paul quotes Moses and Isaiah to say that when Israel rejected him, he went and revealed himself to the Gentiles of all things, the Gentiles who hadn't even sought him, in order to make Israel envious so that they might return to him. This passage leaves us with two stark truths. First, every person is responsible to receive the word about Christ. Every person within earshot of the gospel is responsible to receive the word about Christ. We're responsible to receive it into our hearts with faith. We are responsible to call on God for salvation, believing in Christ crucified even for our sins and raised even to give us up to new life. You know, someone might object. They might say, I lack the power to do that. I lack the desire to do that. I don't have the heart to do that. I understand that. But I say to that person, my friend, look away from yourself. Stop looking at yourself and look to the Lord. Call on Him for mercy. Call on God who gives to His chosen ones the things He requires of them for their salvation. Look to the Lord for help and mercy, not yourself. And as you do, believe on the Lord Jesus by His strength. And there's a second thing. Every Christian is responsible to give the word about Christ. And I realize sometimes we plead, I'm too scared to do that. That's not my gift. I'm not good at it. But as in the case of the unbeliever, God commands us, look away from yourself. Look away from yourself to me for mercy and strength. In the 5th century B.C., when the Greeks were warring with the Persians, three historic battles occurred. In the Battle of the Plain, so-called, because it took place on the plain of Marathon, a man named Pheidippides was commissioned to be a herald. And he took the messages from the battlefield to the city of Athens. He ran the entire 26 miles, and that is why today races of that duration are called marathons. Pheidippides ran all the way from the plains to Athens to announce the good news, the gospel of the Greek victory at Marathon. Brothers and sisters, ultimately it's God and God alone who saves. You see, the real person who leads all who believe in Christ to Christ is the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit. No mortal man has the ability to bring another mortal man to faith in Christ. But God has chosen to work through ordinary, weak instruments like you and me. He's chosen to work through us to herald the good news. So may God help us. May God help us to be obedient to our commission to herald the greatest victory of all, the victory that Christ achieved at His cross and at His empty tomb. Because you see, at His cross and at His empty tomb, He has achieved a victory over sin and death and judgment for all who believe. Praise be to God for His goodness to our Savior. Let us pray. Almighty God, these are strong words, and Paul is grieving as he writes them to us. But I pray that you would help us to come to grips with the two great things that he says here. All are responsible to believe in Jesus. And we, your people, are responsible to bring that message of salvation to those who need to hear it. Father, we can't convert anyone. We don't need to convert anyone. We have to leave that work in the hands of the only person who can do it, the Holy Spirit. But you need work, you need mouthpieces, you need bodies. So you've commissioned us to take this message to those who need to hear it. Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to use even us. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.